Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 25. We continue to pause from our series, our sermon series in the book of Exodus. And today we will look at Matthew chapter 25. We'll be reading verses 31 to the end of the chapter and then into the first two verses of chapter 26. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say also to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are creatures of time. You and I are creatures of time. We measure our lives by time. We measure it by minutes, we measure it by hours, we measure it by days, we measure it by weeks, we measure it by months and by years. And so today we come to the last Lord's Day of 2025, and we are cognizant, we are aware of the fact that time is marching on. This is the last Lord's Day of 2025, and following this day, there are only 3 days left in 2025. And so as we look at the calendar, we are reminded not only that 2025 has a last day, but we would do well to be reminded that this world is marching towards a great last day, a great last day wherein there will be a final day of judgment. The last day of this world, when Jesus Christ will return to judge the world in truth and in righteousness. And so it's not enough for you and I to be ready for the close of 2025. You and I must be ready for that great last day, that day of days, the day of judgment. And so today we take some time to meditate upon that day. We look to Matthew chapter 25 in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. his Mount Olivet discourse, in which he speaks much about being prepared for this great and awesome day. And today, as we look at these verses, Christ sets forth the reality of the last day for you. That's what the Lord does. Christ sets forth the reality of the last day for you. First of all, it will be a day of revealing. It will be a day of revealing. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. We have just celebrated the incarnation of God the Son as He humbled Himself and took to Himself a true human nature, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and He was born a babe, placed into a feed trough. He had His glory shrouded, hidden as it were. When others looked upon Him, they could not see who He was. But God the Son humbled Himself to be the one who would take away our sins by humbling Himself all the way to death, even the death of the cross, as a substitutionary sacrifice for all who would trust in Him. But He is risen, He is ascended, and He is coming again. And the last day will be a day of revealing, a revealing of the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, the glorified God the Son incarnate. He will be revealed as the infinitely glorious One. Though He came humbled and came shrouded in glory, now He will be revealed. As deep and as low as His humiliation was, so high and lofty will His glory be revealed on that great last day. His glory will eclipse the glory of all of the holy angels. Think about it. The angels, every time they appear to man in Scripture, every time they appear to woman in Scripture, they invoke terror and dread because they reflect the glory of God. But here, when the Son of Man, God the Son in the flesh, comes in His glory, all the glory of the angels will be eclipsed, because they are but a reflection of His glory. Christ's glory will indeed be revealed, and the angels will be shown to be but servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing His bidding and bowing before His glory. Christ's glory, fit for the divine sovereign, all before Him will bow, and all before Him will acknowledge that He has now come to judge in righteousness and in truth. Christ will be seated. That's what we are told here. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. He will be seated securely and without controversy upon this throne of judgment. There will be no naysayers on that day. All will acknowledge that He and He alone rightfully has access to this seat. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this day of revealing shall strike terror into the heart of the wicked. But this day of revealing will be the source of greatest joy and security for all those who have trusted in Him and longed for His appearing. And so today, Christ sets forth the reality of the last day for you and for me. It will be a day of revealing. But secondly, it will be a day of gathering. It will be a day of a gathering. We read in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him. This will include all who have ever lived from the beginning of time to the end of time. All will be there. How many billions of people will that include? I do not know. But there will be no one missing, no one able to hide on that day and somehow get out of appearing before the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on the throne of his glory. Not one will be lost in the crowd. Each man, each woman, each child will have his or her eyes fixed on Christ, and each will know Christ's eyes fixed upon him or her. Now, if we want to learn more about what this looks like, we could turn to a passage like Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, where we get a bit more detail as to what this gathering will look like. It is there that we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Jesus, speaking in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5, speaks of this gathering occurring at his direct commandment. It is there in John chapter 5 and verse 38, verse 28, that Jesus says the following. He says, "In that hour, something is going to take place." He says this. He says, "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." As I said, no one will be missing at this gathering. Not one person will be missing. All will be there. I will be there. You will be there. Each of us will be there on that day. And though many repeatedly refuse his invitation in this life to come unto him, no one will refuse his summons on that day. No one. This will be a source of unspeakable dread for the unbeliever, to be gathered so near to this one with his all-seeing eye fixed upon him. On the other hand, this will be the fulfillment of the believer's every desire. For what did Christ promise to each one who trusts in him? "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so today, Christ sets forth the reality of the last day for you and for me. It will be a day of revealing. It will be a day of gathering. Thirdly, it will be a day of separating. It will be a day of separating. We read in verse 32, "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." It will be a day of separating, even as a shepherd divides and separates the sheep from the goats. Christ will separate the blessed from the cursed. That's the language which Jesus uses in this passage. "Come you blessed, depart from me you cursed." Jesus will separate the blessed from the cursed. And note, there are only two groups of people here at this last day, this day of judgment. There are only two categories: those who are recipients of God's everlasting blessing, and those who will be the recipients of God's everlasting cursing. There's no third category. Many people, I'm afraid, in this world, and even within the church, somehow think that there is a third category, some sort of in-between category. But Christ says it isn't so. There are only two categories, and he will separate one by one. That's the import of verse 32. He will separate them one from another. One by one, each person will come before him and be placed either on his right hand or on his left hand. Those who are placed on his right hand will be placed in a place of honor and privilege. Those placed on his left hand will be put in the place of dishonor and shame. And there will be no mistakes. No, not at all. There will not be anyone able to hide in anonymity. This separating will be perfect. Christ will be fooled by no one. Think about that. There are people who are very good at fooling other people. But Christ will not be fooled by anyone. None will fool him. This separating will be perfect. It will be public for all to see. And it will be final. An impassable boundary between the blessed and the cursed. And so Christ says that he is coming. The last day is hastening on. It will be a day of revealing. It will be a day of gathering. It will be a day of separating. And for the unbeliever, this exposure at the left hand of the king will be the beginning of unspeakable shame. But for those placed at his right hand, for the believer, this separating will be a source of wonder and astonishment at such infinite and gracious privilege. It was Job, that patriarch of old, in Job chapter 40, who said this, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." What will that be like for the one who is trusting in Jesus Christ on that day? Wonder, joy, immense gratitude. This is the one whom I have served. I had known you by the hearing of the ear, but now I know you with the seeing of my eye. And so the Lord sets forth the reality of the last day for you today. It is a day of revealing, a day of gathering, a day of separating. Fourthly, it is a day of declaring. It is a day of declaring. Actually, a twofold declaration. First, to those on his right hand, it will be a declaration of wonder and joy. And for those, secondly, on his left hand, it will be a declaration of woe and dread. What is the declaration of wonder and joy for those who are on his right hand? The words actually take one's breath away. We read of it in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here is the declaration of wonder and joy. It is a word of invitation and acceptance. No more precious words could be heard personally by any of us here today. Come. Come. But it's not just a word of invitation and acceptance. It is a title of infinite significance. Come, you blessed ones of my Father. God has bestowed upon you the blessing of blessings. My Father has bestowed upon you his name and calls you his children, freely adopted into his family, not for any works which you have done or righteousness which you have completed, but because of his grace, choosing you from before the foundation of the world. Come, you blessed ones of my Father, And there is a command in these words, a command of staggering proportion. Inherit the kingdom. It's only children who inherit. And it's a commandment. Inherit the kingdom. What a staggering command which the Lord Jesus Christ will say to those who are His, who trusted in Him, who followed Him, who walked with Him, who indeed leaned their all upon Him in this lifetime, who forsook all to follow Him. Inherit the kingdom. And it is a reminder of undeserved grace, for the kingdom is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Grace. The gift of God. God unconditionally choosing you. Not for any good done by you or in you, but only because of His sovereign, loving, good pleasure. Here is wonder and joy to hear the words of the Savior. The words of the Savior, come, you blessed ones of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This will be Christ's declaration to you if you're trusting in Him today. But there's a second declaration as well. And we read of it in verse 41. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A word, a declaration of woe and dread, words that make your heart stop. What does He say? Depart from me, a word of rejection. As you have rejected me, so I reject you now. A word of condemnation. Depart from me. A title of infinite significance. You cursed ones. Depart from me under the curse of Almighty God. A command of irresistible power. Depart into the everlasting fire. A reminder of your rejection of me and your allegiance to your master. Depart into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You would rather have followed him and the lusts which are consistent with his lies? Go. Go to the place prepared for him, for that is where your allegiance lies. Though I called you, you did not answer. Though I summoned you, you did not reply. Though I wooed you with my love and stretched out my hand all the day long, you did not come. And now you shall not come. You will depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so there are two and only two verdicts, a day of declaring. On the one hand, here is the one whom every believer has waited for, trusted in, leaned upon, and desired. And on the other hand, here is the one whom we have ignored, disregarded, refused, and rejected. And so Jesus Christ today sets forth for you, sets forth for me, the reality of the last day, a day of revealing, a day of gathering, a day of separating, a day of declaring. But this is not all. It will be a day of substantiating. A day of substantiating, fifthly. On the one hand, it will be a day of substantiating the genuineness of God's grace in His people. The genuineness of God's grace in His people substantiated. How do we see this in this passage? Well, it's in verses 35 through 40 that we see this. God substantiates the genuineness of grace in His people by pointing out how His people treated Him. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Jesus, speaking to those on his right hand, says, look how you treated me. Look at your love for me, your commitment to me, your devotion to me, your allegiance to me, your dedication to me. All of these things show that my grace was effectual in your life. All of these things show that you belong to me. But there's an objection, right? There's an objection. How is this seen that I loved you, that I was committed to you, that I was one who was devoted to you and had strict allegiance to you and dedication that was unwavering to you? How is this so? Well, Jesus says, in how you treated the least of these, my brethren, showed your dedication to me. How you treated the least of these, my brethren, showed your tenderness for my kingdom and my kingship. How you treated the least of these, my brethren, showed your care for my little ones. How you treated the least of these, my brethren, showed your heart for those whom I shed my blood for. How you treated those who belong to me reveals how you loved me. That's what Jesus says. The question is, when did we see you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You see, your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is a work of God's genuine grace, shows itself in your allegiance to his kingdom, to his people, to his cause. Your allegiance to the king will indeed show itself in binding up the wounds of Christ's people, caring for the beloved of the bridegroom, being ones who are connected and concerned, being those who see the Lord Jesus Christ in your brothers and sisters and not only willingly, but desiringly serve Christ in your brother and in your sister. You remember what God says in 1 John, that if we can't love the brother whom we can see, how can we say we love God whom we cannot see? And Jesus here tells us that the substantiation of the genuineness of his grace in your life is seen in your treating him in your brethren. Now, on the other hand, there is a substantiation and evidence as to why the cursed are sentenced to everlasting woe. On what basis? Jesus says, look how you treated me. This is the basis upon which you hear my declaration. It's in verse 41 that we heard the declaration, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Jesus says of those who indeed will be commanded to depart from him, that you have ignored me. You have disregarded me. You have not listened to me. You have turned a blind eye to me. You have turned a deaf ear to me. You, instead of caring for me, have ridiculed and scorned me. Worse yet, you have persecuted and pursued me unto death. Your failure to care for mine your failure to care for the least of these my brethren, your failure to care for mine, to listen to mine, to help mine, reveals your failure to love me, your failure to desire me, your failure to listen to me, and your failure to come to me. Now, there's something very striking in this. Because the unbeliever looks upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with scorn and derision. Maybe not consciously. Maybe, in fact, it's just out of ignorance. But the sins of omission which Jesus here lists weigh heavy on God's scales. Now, we could go to other passages in the Bible which speak about the fullness of what will come into judgment on that last day. But here it should strike us that it is sins of omission which weigh the heaviest. Failure to care for Christ in the midst of His redeemed community. And it's not enough to say, well, I never knew. I wasn't aware. It's not enough to plead ignorance. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 66, where there God speaks about these sins of omission when he says this, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Why? Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. You can read of the same accusations from the Lord in Proverbs chapter 1. And while the scripture has much more to say about every thought, every word, and every deed coming into judgment, this passage focuses you on your heart's actions and attitudes towards Christ and His people. Christ is inseparable from His people. And so, He sets forth for you and me the reality of the great last day. A day of revealing, a day of gathering, a day of separating, a day of declaring, a day of substantiating. But sixthly, it will be a day of beginnings. We speak of the last day, but it will be a day of beginnings, everlasting beginnings. That's what Jesus tells us. And He's very clear about it. On the one hand, verse 46 says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. As I said, it makes your heart stop to consider the end of those who have ignored the call of Christ. But what does Jesus say? He says that these ones will enter on the first day of an eternity of punishment. The language is clear. The language is uncomplicated. They will enter on the first day of an eternity of punishment under the curse of, separated from His favorable presence, to be punished with unspeakable torments in body and soul with the devil and his angels forever. This is sobering. For there will be nobody missing at this day. And for those who leave this world without being prepared for this day, without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, this will be a day of everlasting beginnings. Everlasting beginnings. There was one author of old who said the following, and it's sobering as he sought to summarize Scripture. He says, there will be a bill of indictment against them, Whereas these men and women who lived in such and such places and times, though they were my creatures and subjects, were made by me and for me. And I gave them my holy and righteous and good law to be the guide and rule of their life and actions. Yet having no fear of me before their eyes, they cast my commandments behind their backs and lived in a course of rebellion and disobedience against me, committing sin upon sin. And I sent my Son into the world to die for such sinners who gave me sufficient satisfaction. And I made him known. And I made the way of salvation by him known. And I offered him unto them and entreated them by my ambassadors to be reconciled. But they shut their ears, hardened their hearts, refused my Son, trampled upon his blood, grieved my spirit, neglected the salvation of their own souls. Therefore, I now require satisfaction from them and that a suitable punishment be inflicted upon them for their disobedience. Why? Because the satisfaction which Christ had made was disregarded by them. But it will not only be a day of everlasting beginnings for the wicked, it will be the first day of an eternity of life and joy. Life and joy for all who are in Christ. That's how verse 46 says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's how the New King James translates it. I'm not quite sure why they translate it eternal life as opposed to everlasting life. It's the exact same Greek word. It's parallel in the Greek text. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. It's a direct parallel. So whatever you want to say about the punishment of the wicked in terms of its duration, you have to say the same about the enjoyment, the duration of the enjoyment of the life which God gives in Jesus Christ to those who trust in Jesus. Both are described with the exact same word, everlasting. And it will be the entrance into the first of an infinite number of days of life and joy. The same author expresses this in this way. But when we are come nearer to Christ and have a fuller view of Him, oh, what thoughts, oh, what affections, what joys will there be then to fill our souls? Oh, what workings, what beating of heart, what transports and ravishment of heart will we have? Oh, how will we be overwhelmed with His sight and utterly unable to bear it if we were not strengthened beyond our present capacity? This author goes on and he says, never did lovers meet with such delight and joy on their wedding day as Christ and His spouse will meet at the day of His second appearance. These ones, the righteous in Jesus Christ, will enter into everlasting life and joy. And so today, the Lord Jesus Christ, He sets before you the reality of the last day, a day of revealing, a day of gathering, a day of separating, a day of declaring, a day of substantiating, and a day of everlasting beginnings. And we're all headed there. In fact, this day, this last day which Jesus speaks of, is more certain than December 31st, 2025. We may not get to December 31st, 2025. This day may come before it. I do not know. But this last day is more certain than the last day on your calendar for this year. So if this is the truth, and it is, how should you and I respond? Well, it is a day for preparing, lastly. A day for preparing. Please, do not go away from here today and say in your heart of hearts, heaven is a fairy tale and hell is a joke. Please, do not leave today with that thought in your heart. Sadly, so many in this world, that's exactly what they think. But I beg of you, do not leave today saying, heaven is a fairy tale and hell is a joke. Consider who it is who tells you of this great last day. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to deliver you from the day of wrath and to make it a day of joy. Consider that you have been warned today and you cannot say, I never knew. Consider how terrible the rejection of Christ is and how dreadful sin against him must be if it ends in everlasting woe. And so I plead with you that you would find safety where the judgment of God has already fallen. What do I mean? You can think with me about a wildfire, a prairie fire. You can think about the westerly winds blowing strongly and moving that fire across the prairie. And you can think about your house made of wood and all of your belongings there. Your house surrounded by the fields and the fire being blown by the winds and coming directly towards your home. How can you escape? Well, interestingly enough, the one way to escape is to burn everything around your house so that there's no fuel for the fire. And if you can burn a wide enough circle around you, your loved ones, and your home, the fire will simply go around you and will not touch you. Now, what's the point? The point is this, is that the fire of God's judgment has already fallen. And it's fallen on Calvary. It's fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered infinite punishment for sinners. And the only safe place from the fires of judgment on the last day are to be found by standing in the place where the fires of judgment have already burned. Jesus has quenched the fire. He's the one who speaks to you today. It's amazing when you read into chapter 26, which we just did 35 minutes ago. Our passage began with the Son of Man being revealed in glory. And Jesus finishes his words. And what does he say? He says something shocking. You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. The same Son of Man which is coming in glory to judge the living and the dead on the last day came in love to lay down his life for the worst of sinners. And here is the place of safety. be moved to appreciate and value Christ, the value of His death, the extent of His love. Be sure that your preparations for this last day are obvious to all. And I close with this. You know, if you're going on a trip, I mean, not just a trip up to Manchester, but you're going on a trip to St. Petersburg, Russia, it's going to be obvious to those around you that you are preparing for that trip, right? How is it going to be obvious? It's going to be obvious because you're going to have your passport in place. You're going to have plane tickets, which are purchased. You're going to have hotel reservations. You're going to have guidebooks. You are going to be preparing by having a suitcase and beginning to pack. It is obvious to everyone that you're going. Now, if I were to tell you I'm going to St. Petersburg, Russia later this afternoon, you would kind of look at me, wonder, well, is there any evidence that you're preparing to actually do this? In fact, if you came over to my house, you wouldn't see any suitcases packed. You wouldn't find my passport out. You wouldn't see that I had tickets. And you would say, right, you're going to St. Petersburg, Russia this afternoon. There has to be something obviously evident. Evidence that I'm preparing. And the same is true with preparing for this great last day. Is there evidence that you're prepared for that day? Do those around you see it? I ask the children here today, do you see it in your parents? I ask the parents here today, do you see it in your children? I ask the husbands here today, do you see it in your wife? I ask the wives here today, do you see it in your husbands? Oh, may God, by His grace, give you preparation for this day. It's not enough to be ready for New Year's. We need to be ready for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells, the land of joy. Christ has come, Christ has spoken, and He prods us today to not only be preparing for ourselves, but to be speaking to others that they would be prepared too. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that they are true. And we thank You, Lord, that You have made us to be time-bound creatures and that we are marching towards a last and final day. Prepare us by Your grace for that day, that we may have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may repent of our sin, and that we indeed may cling to Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls, and that it may change everything about our lives. And whether you come back before December 31st, 2025, or you delay for another 500 years, may we be ready for that day and live in light of it. We ask all these things in Your name. Amen.